What a marvelous thing it is to gather together with the people of God in the presence of God and honor and worship Him in the way that we have this morning. We are so privileged to do that. We are thankful for everybody here who is here participating in that. No matter who you are, where you've come from, we're glad that you can be with us today to honor and glorify the God of heaven. We have been talking this year about being transformed and how it is that through the power of the gospel and the grace of God that sinners can be transformed into saints, that those who are outside of Christ can come to know Him, and that their thinking, their minds, their hearts, their lives, their works, their speech, all of it can be transformed through the marvelous power of Jesus Christ. It is that that Paul is talking about, not only in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, but in other places in Scripture too, in Ephesians chapter 2, especially this morning. We have learned in verse 1 that all of us were dead in trespasses and sins, but He made us alive. You talk about a transformation from death into life. We, all of us, walked at one time according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Made us alive. And in verse 10, then, Paul will say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the clear teachings, then, that we get out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is that we have been brought to life, transformed to death, from death to life by the grace of God, so that we may be fit to do the works that God created us to do. We are His workmanship, His creation in Christ, to enable us to do the things that He wants done by His people in this world. We are transformed to work. From a very young age, I was trained to work and to work hard. And I can tell you that by the time I was about junior high school age, I had done a lot of work and was doing a lot of work, but I didn't enjoy it. I didn't particularly like to do it. And as a mark of my rebellion, I bought this little poster I saw in a store. It was only about this big, but I taped it on the door of my bedroom. It said, "Allergic to work." I can tell you this, though, that my father had the inoculation for that allergy. And he fixed me up just really regularly with significant tasks to do around the house, in the house, whatever. Can you imagine leaving a junior high age boy with a paint roller and some paint and a brush and telling him, I want you to paint this whole house inside and out. And when I'm done, I'm going to inspect it and it had better be done right. And that's what he meant and that's what happened. And it wasn't done right and I did it again. But I didn't like it. I needed to learn to love to work. And eventually my dad taught me that. It's a hard lesson. A lot of people in the world today, I think, need that sort of lesson. The world views leisure as good and work as bad. We have a culture that is leisure-centric. We have a culture in which laziness is valued, is considered to be a virtue by some, by many. Not working is the idyllic lifestyle for many Americans. Laziness, though, in God's view, is a sin. It's not just a matter of a poor choice of lifestyle. It is a sinful thing. And God transforms us through the power of His Son from laziness, that sin, to work and labor that is valuable. These concepts are concepts that we need not only in America today, but we need them particularly in the church. You remember the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 27. Unlike a lot of people today, it said about her that she did not eat the bread of idleness. Well, today, if you can eat bread and be idle, that's the way to go in the thoughts of so many Americans. That's not the way to go if we're going to be virtuous like that woman was in Proverbs 31. So let's start in the book of Proverbs and look at some of the causes and consequences of laziness. We'll be looking at things that apply to day-to-day lives for everybody in the world and transitioning as we get toward the end of the lesson more and more to spiritual work that we need to be doing in the kingdom. But go with me to start with to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. The wise man says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What do we see? We see a man who is the way he is because he doesn't understand. What's the problem? Why do we have so much laziness and sloth in the world today? Because people don't understand the value of work. People don't understand what's going to happen to their lives. Indeed, their souls, if they give themselves over to sloth. Here is a man, the root cause of his problems is that he's void of understanding. He has no wisdom when it comes to how he's to live life. And so everything that he has is in disrepair. Nothing in his world is functioning right, because he hasn't the wisdom or the energy to take care of it. And he wonders, why is it so? Everybody else has stuff and I don't have anything. He lacks understanding. He prefers immobility, inaction, to action. You know, Newton's first law of motion stated that an object at rest tends to stay at rest. An object at rest tends to stay at rest. It takes a lot of force exerted to get an object at rest in motion. Once it gets in motion, it tends to stay in motion. And that describes people, doesn't it? We learn to love to rest, and that's all we want to do. We learn to love to work, and that's all we want to do. In Proverbs 18 and verse 9, the wise man there had said that he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. I mean, when we are lazy and slothful and indolent, it's like we're tearing things down. It's like we're destroying them. Because by lack of our concern, our efforts to maintain, things disintegrate. They fall apart in our lives, in the world in which we live, in our personal environments. Let's look at another passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 26. Starting in verse 13 here, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. I believe this text shows us that fear, perhaps imagined or invented, perhaps real, but fear causes this individual to not want to get out and do work that he otherwise could do. That principle has broad application, and we'll see it a little bit later when it comes to talking about the work of evangelism. What's the reason, folks, that we don't do more evangelistic work, that we don't talk to our neighbors about Jesus? You know what the number one reason is, I think? We're afraid. And our fear makes us lazy when it comes to evangelism. This man was afraid. Was there a lion in the street? Probably not. But even if there was, he had work to do. We have work to do. But also, you see, this man has self-confidence in his own wisdom, that the way he's figured out life and the way he thinks about life is right, and nobody can tell him otherwise. Notice the text. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So he's justified himself in his laziness. He's got all these reasons why he can't work. And he feels good about himself and thinks he's got it all figured out. He's turning on his hinges like a door. You know, these doors have hinges, and the thing about it is you can move them back and forth, right? But they don't really go anywhere. Those doors have been hanging on those hinges for decades. So a man gets in his bed and he flops back and forth, but doesn't accomplish anything. That's laziness. The way of the lazy man, Proverbs 15:19 says, is a hedge of thorns. You can't go anywhere. Proverbs 19:15 says that laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. There are consequences of being lazy. In Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg and harvest and have nothing. We look at the world in which we live, and as I stated a minute ago, there are lots of people who've learned to eat the bread of idleness. In a land with such prosperity, it's easy to do. I had an experience about 3 years ago in Zambia. I was talking to a young man who was attending our preacher training over there. And we were in Livingston, Zambia. And we were chatting after a study, and I was asking him about his life and his aspirations. And just came up, you know, how would you like to come to America sometime? Man, I would love to come to America. Why would you like to come to America? Well, you can do nothing and they still give you money. That was his perception of America. I told him, I said, well, you know, most Americans really are hardworking people. I'm sure that's not the perception they get of Americans in Zambia. It's the one he had, though. And most Americans are hardworking people, at least most of the ones that I know. But there are plenty that are. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about the danger of idleness. I can't imagine what it would have been like in the first century for a young wife and mother to lose her husband to death. In the culture of that day, I mean, job opportunities were not open where she could just go out and earn a living for her family, not for women. And so she was limited as to what she could do. And Paul is concerned about that. And Paul instructs Timothy to instruct the churches to help widows, but young widows, probably we shouldn't help them on a regular basis. They need to remarry and take care of a family and not just sit around being idle, is the point that Paul is making. And in making this point then, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So you see, idleness can lead to a number of different sins. Right off the bat, you see that, don't you? And that's Paul's concern. In verse 14, he says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside to Satan. Satan uses our idleness to get us to do things we shouldn't and not do things we should. And that should concern us greatly. What's our attitude to be toward work? Well, Christians are to work diligently for their daily bread. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Christians are told to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, to work yourself. That's what Paul's commanding. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. You want things? You want bread to eat? You want a house to live in? Clothes to wear? Work. That's what he's saying. Work. In 2 Thessalonians, apparently, some, I don't know how you could misconstrue that message, but some didn't get it. So you go over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 6, and Paul has to take the church at Thessalonica to task. Now, this is only written a few months after 1 Thessalonians, but some things had not been straightened out concerning this. And so Paul has to say in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from everybody who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You work for your bread. Paul had showed them how to do that. He says, we hear that there are some walk disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. That's not the life that a Christian needs to live. Now, it may be that somebody is physically incapacitated, not able to work. We understand that there are legitimate exceptions to this. It may be that somebody's worked all their lives and got to an age where they just can't do that anymore. We understand that. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a mindset that we can just sit around idly, eat the bread that others give us, and not accomplish anything worthwhile in our lives, not even to feed ourselves. Paul says, if that's the case, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. He says, we exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread, verse 12, and do not grow weary in doing good. Christians are expected to work diligently for their daily bread. Christians should be motivated to work hard, not only for their own needs, but to give to others who are in need. This principle is found multiple times in the New Testament. Notably, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no longer is how the verse starts, but Paul goes on to say, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. What a wonderful joy it is to have worked for something, and then when a need comes up, a brother or sister in Christ, someone who's on the street, whatever it is, there's a legitimate need here, and you can help out because you've worked to have something to give to those who are in need. Paul tells the Ephesian elders as he meets with them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities, and for those who are with me," he even says. He says, "I've shown you in every way by laboring like this, by working, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It's, as I said, such a great feeling to be able to do that. God wants you to have that feeling in your life, a feeling of earning, providing for your own necessities, and help to provide for the necessities of others. We are blessed in this congregation that we have an awareness of brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, they're halfway around the world, many of them, but who have been in dire need the last few years. And we are blessed in this congregation to be able to have fed hundreds and hundreds of hungry people in southern Africa. It's not just been the church as a whole that's done that, but many individuals individually have sent. But we have people in our community, people sometimes in this congregation that are in need. And often we're able to meet those needs as well. What a blessing it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't believe this passage is on the screen, but I want to share it with you. I think it's very instructive. Paul talks about himself again as an apostle, as an example of how we should view this and what we should be doing with our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Watch this with me. Again, talking about himself as an apostle, he says, "To the present hour, we, apostles, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and are beaten and homeless." Did you get his description of himself? No food, nothing to drink. Hunger, thirst, poorly clothed, homeless. Most people in that situation in our world today have their hand out. Right? Because that's the attitude. But even Paul in that situation, and I'm not, please understand what I'm saying here. If you're in need, let it be known that you're in need. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who will help you. What I'm talking about is our attitude toward work. And that's what Paul's fixing to talk about. Because after he describes himself in this way, the next line in the next verse is, "And we labor working with our own hands." He still wasn't sitting around doing nothing, expecting to be taken care of. To the degree that he could, he would work. That's the attitude toward labor that we need to have. A Christian then should have a positive attitude toward working for the Lord and toward work in the spiritual realm. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work." Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to redeem the time, make the most of our time, our opportunities. Don't let, when we waste time, when we're through laziness and inaction and indolence, when we don't do anything with our time, we're wasting our lives. We're wasting opportunities. Redeem the time, because the days indeed are evil. We are transformed to work. Getting back to where we started, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are transformed for good works. We, each of us who are Christians, have been recreated in Christ. We are new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. That life of laziness and indolence and expecting everybody else to take care of us and not doing anything ourselves, that's all done away with. We are new creatures, created in Christ for good works. Then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul says this, and let me just note with you, as if you didn't know it, Romans 12, in verse 2, is our verse for the year, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is in that context, the context of transformation, we're going to look at this more as the year goes on, it is in that context that Paul says then, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's the ESV. You're transformed not to be slothful, but to serve the Lord. Doing good works for others. Over and over again, this is emphasized, especially in the teaching that Paul shared with preachers who are supposed to teach others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul tells Timothy to tell others, especially those who are rich there, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Paul tells Titus, again a preacher, he says, this is a faithful saying, Titus 3 and verse 8, these things I want you to affirm constantly. So preachers are supposed to be preaching this constantly. What? What are we supposed to preach constantly, Paul? That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That's what. And then in Titus 3 and verse 14, same chapter. Let our people learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfaithful. So we have an urgent need in the congregation. Maybe somebody has gotten sick, needs food. Maybe somebody's had a, you know, house burned down, financial reversal, lost all their money, whatever it might be. How are we going to deal with that? We look around at each other. Oh, I don't have anything that I can help with. You have anything you can help with? I don't have any money in my bank account. You got? Have you earned any money you can share with somebody else? I don't. Is that the way we deal with it? I don't think so. Let's meet urgent needs. I've had this experience a number of times. I had it about 2 weeks ago, where I hear something from somebody in Africa, and there will be an urgent need halfway around the world. Maybe somebody's had a terrible accident. 2 weeks ago, a sister in Christ, her husband was away working in a farm in a distant village, and a man broke into her house at night and sexually assaulted her with a knife. I got the message that night that this had happened. These people are poor, they have no money, they have no way to even get medical care. And the message was, she needs $210 because she was stabbed in the eye. And we need to get her to an eye clinic. Individuals here with some regularity hand bits of money to me and say, when something comes up in Africa, you use that. I did. And she got to an eye clinic within 2 days. It's an urgent need. That's why we work. That's what we're working for. To meet urgent needs. Let's provoke one another to love and good works. There are other things that are work. I think sometimes when you talk to people about their prayer lives and you know, somebody talks to me, maybe sometimes I've had to confess the same confession. I'm not praying enough. And when it gets down to it, when I think about it, really, why am I not praying enough? When you've said that in your lifetime, why are you not praying as you should? We have all these excuses, reasons, we're busy, this and that, whatever. You know what it is, right? Bottom line, we're lazy. Because prayer is work. Prayer is work. It takes discipline. It takes making ourselves do it with regularity. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes about Epaphras. He says to the Colossians, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Brother Wayne gave us a beautiful picture of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony, praying in drops of blood. Prayer is work. Work that we need to be doing. Edifying is work. It's work to build one another up. Paul had sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. He calls Timothy our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And he sent him to the Thessalonians, he says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Timothy was involved in the work of edification. It's a labor. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we learn that it's a labor for all of us. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We want this church to be built up. We want one another to be strong in the Lord. We need to build one another up. It's work. You don't do it by sitting around doing nothing. You think about people you can pray for, people you can encourage, write cards of encouragement to, give a phone call to, whatever it might be. Visit with. Evangelism is work. Paul often referred to his fellow laborers. Evangelism is not just for the preacher. It's not just for the male members of the congregation. Any Christian and every Christian can share the gospel with somebody. Have you ever noticed that we get sometimes sidetracked as we read Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, but there are always things in verses that we've known all our lives that can surprise us. And so I want you to look at Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, and see if this doesn't surprise you. You remember Euodia and Syntyche, right? You remember those two ladies? What do we remember about them? Well, they couldn't get along. Is that all you remember? Probably. Look at what it says. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Do you remember that? Women were evangelistic. They worked at being evangelistic. Like Miss Rosa that we were shown at the beginning of our service today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. I've heard the jokes all through the years. Preacher only has to work, you know, twice a week, and he's not really working then, he's only talking, so on and so forth. So that's fine. I laugh too. But I laugh for a different reason than some do. because I know that's not how it is. But that's okay. Evangelism to work. Our elders are involved in evangelism, in edification, in teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul talks about elders who are ruling well, and should be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Laboring in the word and in teaching. What have we seen this morning? We've seen that we live in a world that does not prize labor, that prizes sloth. But we as Christians are not of this world. Christ died for us to purify us, to make us a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. He died to transform us. And we are headed in our country, we are there to a place where many good people are going to be encouraged more and more that they don't really have to work. The government's going to take care of them. Whatever. That's not the mindset of a Christian. We must work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. This life is short. And while I'm satisfied that in the world to come, we'll have pleasurable things to do in glorifying our God, this is the place to prove our faithfulness, to prove our diligence in serving Him, so that we may serve Him there. There is no device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. You have one life to live. Live it with all you have. And rest assured of this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's work for Jesus. Let's put all of ourselves into it. Let's not be satisfied with sitting around doing nothing and rest and in leisure. Let's go somewhere, do something for the Lord. This morning, I want you to know Jesus died for you. Changed you from what you are into what God created you to be. And if you would give your life to Him today, He would transform you. Name His name. Turn away from a world of sin. Obey the gospel. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might live a life worth living. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.